return of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you in Egypt. Thank you. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Isn't that beautiful? What God did, bringing the Hebrews out of captivity, which is exactly what the cross does for us, for those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I apologize for my voice. I'm losing it. It's been a very busy week. And nobody said amen when I said I was losing my voice. Let me explain how we're going to do the offering today. Now listen very carefully, please. The offering we're going to do now is our general offering. All right, it's no different than any other Sunday. But after the presentation by Juan, we're going to do a special offering for Chosen People Ministries. Okay, so if you are able to give to that, God, I'm sure would appreciate it, and so would Juan and the ministries. All right. So this offering is for the regular general offering, and the offering after the message is going to be for Chosen People Ministries. So can I have a couple of able-bodied people to come up? Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this place. Holy Spirit, would you be present with us and in us? Open our eyes and hearts to what we're about to learn today as we look at the Passover, that great miracle of deliverance. And as Juan presents to us Christ in the Passover. And so, Father, I ask that you bless him, anoint him. Thank you for he and his family. Thank you for his heart to minister to your chosen people. And Father, I pray that you provide for them in every way. Bless this offering, bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements, since I didn't do them in the beginning. We will hopefully have our normal Tuesday prayer meeting at 10 o'clock, men's group. Oh, that was anemic. Men's group is still anemic. I guess that hour loss of sleep really impacted people. We'll meet at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. Wednesday, theological roundtable at 5 o'clock. We're going through Corinthians at the Toms River Community Church. And then before you know it, we're going to be in Holy Week. Just a couple of weeks. We have some special stuff planned for Holy Week, so I hope you avail yourself to that. God is good and all the time. And I want to congratulate you. You remembered to turn your clocks ahead. I also, just because I'm the pastor, I can do this. My son Joe and Melissa, today's their 23rd wedding anniversary. So after Sunday school this morning, will we get another year, Melissa? After Sunday school this morning, will we get another year? Yeah, okay, good. All right. Without further ado, I want to introduce Juan to you. Juan, would you come up? Give him your attention.
Hear me okay? All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's been a blessing so far just being here with your church family. It does feel like family, you know. Sometimes you can go to some really big places and you kind of feel lost, but then when you go to the more intimate spaces, it really does feel like you're at home with family. So I appreciate you inviting my family in to your family to share with you from God's Word. The worship was sweet, and the scripture reading so far, you can feel the presence of the Lord here, and all I want to do is continue that. So all we're going to do this morning, as we look at the Passover, really what we're going to be looking at is a picture of redemption. How the Lord redeemed not only his people, Israel, from the physical bondage of slavery in Egypt, but ultimately how that was a picture of his complete and ultimate redemption once and for all from sin, from death, from hell, to all those who would put their faith in Jesus the Messiah. So the whole point of this is to show you how the Passover pointed back to Exodus, but ultimately pointed forward to Jesus. So I'm going to say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll just jump right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence, Lord, to worship you, to give you thanks and praise, and to hear from your word. Father, may you speak now from your heart to the hearts of everyone here exactly what you will have them walk away with this morning, that they may leave this place not just informed, but transformed. Lord, that you will give them something that they can use to inform their own walk and to minister to others, Lord. So we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity, and we ask you all this in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. All right, how many of you have been to a Passover Seder before? Oh, cool, quite a few of you, all right. Now, how many of you have seen the presentation of whether they call it Christ in the Passover, Messiah in the Passover, but how many of you have seen that picture, the presentation of the symbolism of Messiah in the Passover? Okay, awesome, all right, a lot of you. Great, well, this is gonna be a good, yes, bless you. This is going to be a good refresher for those of you who have seen it before, and for those of you who haven't, it's going to be totally new probably. But what I find is every time I do this, there's always something new that comes out of it. Even if you've seen it 20 times in your lifetime, maybe you're going to walk away with something that you hadn't seen before. Either way, my hope is that you'll be ministered to by this. Now, this table kind of represents what you can call an average or typical Passover table. But, you know, just to bear in mind that because the Jewish people and Jewish tradition has existed for thousands of years and has spanned, you know, the entire globe, be aware that in different communities, this might look different. Also, this might have looked different 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago. So, but, you know, if we go back to Jesus' day, the table probably didn't look like this. But then if we go back to Moses' day, Jesus' table probably looked a little different than Moses, you know. So anyway, this is kind of like a stereotypical average, right? But know that there are different streams of tradition, and over time things have been added and kind of modified depending on the times. Well, before we can even begin to celebrate Passover, this is what I would like to call like step zero. Like before we can do anything else, there's something very important that has to take place. And in more traditional observant Jewish homes, they will take this very, very seriously. And what I'm talking about is the removal of leaven. Now, before I talk about that, who here can tell me what leaven is a picture of in Scripture? Anybody? Somebody said something? Leaven, yeah, well, it's what causes sin. Thank you very much. Okay. Yeah. In fact, the Apostle Paul even talks about that as being a picture of sin. So symbolically, when the Lord told his people back in Exodus to remove all the leaven from their homes, I believe he was pointing at the fact that one day he would remove the sin from not just their homes, not just leaven from their homes, but sin from their hearts, from their lives. Again, as part of that redemptive story that he was weaving in the history of his people. So in more observant homes, they would actually literally get rid of anything that has leaven, all the bread, pasta. I know it's hard to, you know, for those of us who have some Italian background, to get rid of pasta, it's like, no, it's unthinkable, right? But yeah, it's a sacrifice. It's interesting in homes that are Jewish and Italian, like how do you do that, whatever, but we figure it out. Anyway, but anything that has leaven is removed from the home. It's taken out, right? And if you ever, I don't know if, we're not too far from Lakewood, are we? But yeah, if you get a chance, if you ever go by Lakewood during the Passover, you might see like just piles of bread out on the street, or maybe they have a designated spot where they put them all, because they're getting rid of all the leaven, right? And then there's a ceremony that they do in some communities where they'll take out the last little crumbs of leaven and they'll burn it, and they'll say a prayer, a blessing over it, and that signifies that they've officially removed the leaven from their homes. So the home is leaven-free, and now they're ready to celebrate the Passover. But again, you know, for followers of Jesus, we see that as a picture of removal of sin. So once the home is free of leaven, the next thing that has to be done is the lighting of the candles. And this is done, there's different symbolisms for lighting candles. Primarily, it's done to mark the separation between common days and Passover, right? This is done every Sabbath also, right, on Friday night, to mark the distinction between the Sabbath and the regular days. So the lighting of a candle marks that, right, by pointing out the contrast between darkness and light, right? So you're carving out this time as a sacred time. And it's traditionally done by the woman of the house, the mom of the house. And even that has a little bit of a special symbolism, because some say that that is to illustrate that it was through a woman that the light of the world came into the world. So I guess Mary Lou would be the mom of the house here. So would you come up and light these for us? And as she's lighting those, there's a blessing that is usually said with this. We're going to hear a lot of blessings tonight. It's a very Jewish thing to do. So I will have you read. Oh, that's okay. Well, I'll just say it for us. But the blessing is, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through faith in Jesus the Messiah, the light of the world, and in his name we kindle the Passover lights." So this is what we would call a, thank you very much, Ms. Mary Lou. This is what we would call a messianic version of the blessing. By messianic, if you ever hear the term messianic, like messianic congregation, messianic Jewish, messianic is just a more Hebraic way of saying Christian, because messianic means follower of Messiah, just like Christian means follower of Christ, right? So in Jewish circles, we tend to use more the term messianic. Like I said, it makes it more palpable, I guess, to Jewish sensitivities and Jewish ears. So this blessing would be the messianic version. There's a traditional one that doesn't mention Jesus, because sadly, most of our Jewish people don't yet believe in Jesus, but we're working on that. So we acknowledge once again that we're kindling the Passover lights, separating this time, and at the same time commemorating the light of the world that is Jesus our Messiah. Am I talking too fast? Okay, good. Because I know we have a lot to cover, and I want to make sure we cover it all, but I also don't want to just run through this, right? Okay. Now, the other thing we do to officially kick off the Passover after we light the candles is partake of the first cup. Now these cups, here we have grape juice. In some communities they'll have wine. The point is to have something that comes from the vine, right? The fruit of the vine. And there's various symbolisms to this as well. You know, later on we'll see that ultimately it comes to also symbolize the blood of the lamb. But a full cup represents joy, right? So this is a joyous occasion, so we want to commemorate that by taking from the fruit, but also it is a form of marking this as a sacred time. In fact, the first cup, and you'll see that we have four cups here. By the way, usually on a typical Passover table, it's one cup that's filled four times, but for illustration purposes, we laid them out this way. And each cup has a name, and the name represents something significant. As a matter of fact, here, I'll just go through the four names real quick, and then when we get to that part of the Seder, we'll talk a little bit more about it. But the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. And this actually, the name of it and the significance of it comes from the statement when the Lord said to Moses, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So bringing them out, setting them apart, setting his people aside, that is sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of judgment. And remember, like we read earlier, when God judged, when he brought the plagues on Egypt, he was judging not only Egypt, but the gods of Egypt. So this cup represents that judgment. And it goes with the statement when the Lord said, I will rid you out of their bondage. The third cup, and this one I want to pay special attention to, because when we get to this during the Seder, you're going to see that there's something about this that's going to jump out at you, hopefully. That is called the cup of redemption, when the Lord said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So the cup of redemption is the third cup. And finally, near the very, very end of the Seder, we have the cup of praise, which is, it corresponds to when the Lord said, I will take you to me for a people. So we have sanctification, judgment, redemption, and praise. And the first one we're going to partake of is the cup of sanctification. Because again, just like the Lord set his people apart when he brought them out of Egypt, we are setting this time apart as a sacred time before the Lord. So traditionally we lift the cup and we say the blessing over it, and the blessing goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam borei pri hagafen. And in English it's, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creates the fruit of the vine. I'm supposed to chug the whole thing, but I have four of these to go through, so I'm not going to do that. Well, exactly. Well, I'm trying to cut down sugar too, so it's like, you know, it's not wise. And that same blessing, by the way, is said every Shabbat, every Friday evening, because again, it's one of the ways of separating that time as a special time. In fact, my son is probably confused. He's like, where's the challah? You know, like, is it Shabbat already? No. All right, so once we've set the day apart by lighting the candles and by partaking of the first cup, next it's tradition, and this goes back all the way to ancient times. There's a traditional hand washing that's done. Now, today this is probably done more by the Orthodox, by the more observant, but we still remember it, because it has a special significance. Now, here's what I want to point out. For followers of Jesus, this might resonate with you. But in the ancient world, it was customary for, you know, you had a basin like this and a pitcher. It was customary for the hands to be washed by someone who wanted to honor, you know, somebody of higher honor. I mean, for us today, it's kind of weird to think in those terms. But in the ancient world, for example, you know, if you worked for somebody, if you were a servant in a household, you would wash the owner or the master's hands. Or if you were a student, you would wash your teacher's hands, right? A child would wash a parent's hands. You get the idea. It's somebody who wants to show honor to somebody of higher standing. Well, isn't it interesting? This could have very well been the point during the meal, during the Seder, when Jesus, being the master, being the teacher, the Lord, right, the King of the universe, would come and stoop himself so low and not just wash his disciples' hands, but their feet. And I believe that was the ultimate picture of him presenting himself as the ultimate servant leader, right, who, being Lord over all, would come down, humble himself, and ultimately give his life in service of those he came to serve. So after the hand washing, traditionally, this is where we would start to partake of some of the elements on the table, right? So we washed our hands and we're ready to eat. Now the first thing that we see when we look at this Seder plate, by the way, I don't know if everybody can see this plate, but it's, you know, there's all sorts of styles when it comes to these Seder plates. This particular one was actually given to me by the wife of a pastor whose church I went to a few years ago. And I like it because it's practical. I mean, it's wood, so it's simple, it's lightweight. But these can come in a variety of styles. Like some of them are made of different metals, like pewter, and you know, some are ceramic. And in some homes, they just use napkins and make their own Seder plates, you know? So the whole point of it is, excuse me, there are different elements laid out on here, and each one has some kind of significance that we're going to get into. But the first one that we look at is called, in Hebrew, it's called karpas, and it is this parsley here. So let's talk about this parsley. If you look at it, it's green, right? And it has this kind of bushy, almost brush-like texture to it, right? Now, the first thing that we can say about this in terms of the color and even the way it sprouts is that it is a reminder of spring. Right? Because this Passover feast took place during the springtime. So the parsley is supposed to remind us of spring. But also, if you look at the texture, it is supposed to remind us of the hyssop that was used. Remember, in order to apply the blood of that Passover lamb onto the lintels and doorposts of the home, the Lord instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel to use hyssop, to dip that in the blood and apply it to the doors. So this is supposed to be a reminder of the hyssop as well. Now, traditionally, the parsley is dipped in a mixture of salt and water. Now, why salt and water? Salt water is supposed to remind us of a few things. For one thing, it's a reminder of the sea, the Red Sea, right? It's a salt water body of water, and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land, so the salt is a reminder of the sea. But it's also supposed to be a reminder of tears. Tears are salty, right? Why? Because the children of Israel shed many tears during their bondage in slavery. And there's a few other significances as well that we can think about, but how about this one? Did not Jesus himself shed tears when he was praying over his people, when he was weeping over Jerusalem, when he was being brutally sacrificed? Surely he would have wept many tears, and this could be a reminder of that as well. So we dip the parsley in the salt water, and as I told you, there's going to be a lot of blessings, so this has a blessing as well. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri haadamah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth. Now we come to a part of the Seder that has great significance. And before I do that, excuse me, I'm just getting over a cold, so I still have a little bit of a cough. Before we partake of this next part, I want to explain something to you really quickly. Now, this is what's called a matzah tash. Matzah tash is a Yiddish word. It roughly translates to something like matzah pouch, if you will, okay? This is not a Christian invention. This is not a messianic invention, right? And there's a reason why I'm telling you this. And these, like everything I mentioned earlier, these also come in a wide variety. Some are square, some are round, some are black, some are white. I like this one. I saw it at a store. I thought it was nice, and this is the one I picked. But every one of these matzah tashes that you're going to find on a typical Seder table has one thing in common. It's the way it's put together. And keep in mind, this is a purely Jewish invention. We don't know if it goes back to Jesus' day or before or after. We're not sure. But it's been around for long enough to where we could say it's an ancient Jewish tradition. Here's how these things are made. If you look closely, it has three compartments. There's one, and there's a piece of matzah in there, right? There's a second compartment, another piece of matzah in there, and a third one. You get the picture. There's three pieces of matzah in three different compartments in this one matzah tash, which, by the way, another name that this goes by is unity. So it's interesting. There's three in one. Just keep that in mind for a minute. Now what's usually done here is the middle piece. All right, we got three in one. Now we're going to take out the middle piece. So that's significant also. And here's what we're going to do with it. Here's that middle piece that we just removed from the other two. And we're going to break it. And one half of that is put right back in. And the other half, we take a white cloth and we wrap it in that white cloth. And remember, this is done in observant homes all over the world. And we take that middle piece of matzah that was removed from that three-in-one, it's broken, and it's wrapped in white cloth. And we're going to put this aside. Now traditionally, it's hidden by the leader of the Seder table, and then during the meal, because there's a whole meal that's part of this. After the meal, the children go and look for it and all that, but we don't have time to do that. Plus, I also don't have anything to exchange it for. But it's generally hidden, and then later it comes back and it's exchanged for some kind of prize. Little fun bit of trivia, but some say that there was a time in history when that would have actually been exchanged for pieces of silver. So I don't know if that tells you anything, but either way, this thing will come back. And it has a new name, by the way. The name is Afikomen, and it's not easily translatable. Like, not too many people agree on exactly what Afikomen means, but the gist of the meaning is it's something that will come back again later. So even that sounds a little interesting, doesn't it? So we'll come back to that when we get to that part of the Seder. But the next part is the retelling of the Exodus story. Now, we already read the passages, right, earlier, so we don't necessarily have to go through all of that again. But basically, Exodus 12 is read, and the emphasis is placed on what God was about to do through Moses, and what God instructed the people to do to commemorate what he was about to do, right? And there's an emphasis placed on the lamb. There's an emphasis on also eating bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. All of these are mentioned right there in Genesis 12, and I would say those are probably among the most crucial elements of the Seder table, and we're going to talk a little bit about each one when we get to that point. So let's remember that the lamb, and what was done with the lamb, it was sacrificed and its blood was applied to the doors. The unleavened bread, the explanation behind the unleavened bread was because they didn't have time to let the yeast rise, because they had to leave in haste. So even that is just a reminder of the flight from Exodus, from Egypt. And then the bitter herbs, which I'll explain a little bit later, also what their significance is. Then after retelling the Exodus story, traditionally, there are four questions that are asked. Now, typically these are asked by the youngest child at the Seder table. But I'm not going to ask who the youngest child is and make them come up and recite this. And my son's too little. He doesn't know these yet. So I'll just read them to you. But the reason for these is, again, it's one of the ways of recounting and retelling and remembering the Exodus story, right? The whole point of doing all of this is to remember. I don't know about you, but I tend to forget a lot of things. So either I have to write it down, or I have to set a reminder on my phone, or I have to repeat it a million times and then I'll remember it. And this repetition, the retelling of this story, is a way of remembering what God did. Because over and over, God tells his people, remember, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt to be my people. So everything that we're doing is part of that retelling and that remembering. So the youngest child will ask these four questions. He'll say, why is this night different from all other nights? That's like the overarching question, right? Why is this night different from any other night? And then going into the details, there are four reasons why this night is different. And the child would ask like this. On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread? Right? By the way, I didn't talk too much about the matzah, but I will later. But that's the piece of bread that you saw me break in half, right? Those are three pieces of matzah. Why do we eat unleavened bread? And the second question is, on all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And remember, that was mentioned in the Exodus story. On all other nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or in anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and the bitter herbs in charoset? Now, charoset is this sweet mixture here of chopped up apples, walnuts, honey, grape juice, cinnamon. It has different things in it. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the question is, why are we dipping vegetables in all of these things? And then the final question, on all other nights, we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline? Right? And the whole point of these pillows here is to remind us that in the ancient world, and certainly during Jesus' day, the people would have been reclining around the table. Remember, there's a reference to the one who was reclining against Jesus, because they had cushions and they were reclining. So what's the story behind the reclining? Here's the answer to the four questions. Why do we eat only matzah tonight? When Pharaoh let our forefathers go from Egypt, they were forced to flee in great haste. They had no time to bake their bread and could not wait for the yeast to rise. The sun which beat down on the dough as they carried it along baked it into unleavened bread called matzah. And then why do we eat only bitter herbs tonight? Because our forefathers were slaves in Egypt and their lives were made very bitter. Why do we dip the herbs twice? We dip the parsley in salt water because it reminds us of the green of springtime. We dip the bitter herbs in sweet charoset to remind us that our forefathers were able to withstand bitter slavery because it was sweetened by the hope of redemption. Why do we recline at the table? Because reclining was a sign of a free man long ago. And since our forefathers were freed on this night, we recline at the table. This is a picture of freedom. And like I said, not only that physical freedom from bondage, it's physical bondage in Egypt, but ultimately spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin. Now we're going to look at the second cup. As I mentioned before, this cup is called the cup of judgment, right? And so the way we partake from this cup is by recalling the 10 plagues. Now, I might have mentioned this earlier, but in Jewish tradition, partaking, that is to say drinking the fruit of the vine from a full cup, is a symbol of joy, right? Did I mention that already? So if you're drinking from a cup as a symbol of joy, however, this cup, the cup of judgment, we don't drink from it. Why? Well, first of all, who wants to drink judgment, right? Who wants to invite judgment upon themselves? But also because we're told that we're not supposed to rejoice over the suffering of our enemies. Imagine that. Even those who are oppressing us, who are trying to harm us, we don't rejoice over their suffering. And these plagues were a judgment on the Egyptians for the way they treated the Israelites. But the Lord says not to rejoice in their suffering. So rather than partake of this cup, what we're going to do is we're going to reduce it. And the way we reduce it is I'm going to dip my pinky in the cup and put a drop on this plate. So just reduce it one drop at a time. And as I do that, it's tradition to say the name of each plague while dripping the juice onto the plate. So I'm going to do that right now, starting with the first plague, which is blood. Frogs. Vermin. Flies. Pestilence. Boils. Hail. Locusts. darkness, slaying of the firstborn. Those were the 10 plagues that the Lord sent upon Egypt, the people and the gods of Egypt, as a way of executing his judgment for the way they treated his people. Our God is a God of mercy, is a God of love, is a God of compassion, but guess what? He's also a God of judgment. And he's not going to let sin go unpunished. Unless we receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, God forbid, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus can say we are freed from that judgment. We are exempt from that judgment. But woe unto they who have not done so, and especially those who continue to live in disobedience, in darkness, in evil, practicing wickedness, and especially against God and his people, because they will incur judgment. But we can thank God that we have been spared of that judgment because we have put our faith in Jesus the Messiah. Now this next part is one of my favorites because it involves singing, and I'm a musician, I'm a worship leader. And this part is a song that is traditionally sung. The name of the song is Dayenu. And Dayenu means something like it's enough for us, right? Or it would have been enough for us. Or some would translate it as we would have been satisfied. And the idea of the song is to retell different things throughout Israel's history and say, if God had only done this, it would have been enough. If God had only done this, it would have been enough, right? And so it kind of, each verse stanza kind of builds on itself. Kind of like, who remembers that old nursery rhyme, like the house that Jack built? Or like there's other ones like that, you know, like one thing builds on another. And this song does that. Now it has 14 stanzas, and I'm not going to go through all of them, don't worry. But let me give you a glimpse of what it looks like. The first one says, if he had merely rescued us from Egypt, but had not punished the Egyptians, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had merely punished the Egyptians, but had not destroyed their gods, that would have been enough. If he had merely destroyed their gods, but had not slain their firstborn, it would have been enough, right? And it goes all the way down to the time in the wilderness, and then giving the Torah, and then bringing the people into the land. And so, for followers of Jesus, we add another line, a final line, if you will, which says, at the end of all that, after everything that God did, and any one of those things would have been enough, but even after everything God did, ultimately, he gave us Jesus, the Messiah, the Passover lamb. And because he gave us Jesus, it is enough. Yeah, and it sounds like it's the end of the story, but actually it's the beginning, right? But in terms of God's redemption, that was the crowning piece, right? The high point of that redemptive story. So let me give you a little taste of what that sounds like, if you don't mind. But I'm going to sing three of the verses. I'm going to sing the one that says, if he had only brought us out of Egypt, that would have been enough. I'm going to sing, if he had only given us the Torah, that would have been enough. And then I'm going to conclude with, because he gave us Yeshua, Jesus, that is enough. And it sounds like this. Ilu hotzi hotzianu, hotzianu mi mitzrayim, hotzianu mi mitzrayim, dayenu. Dayenu, 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 dayenu. Ilu natan lanu et ha-Torah, natan lanu et ha-Torah, dayenu. Dayenu, 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 dayenu. Ilu natan lanu et Yeshua, natan lanu et Yeshua, dayenu. Dayenu, 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 dayenu. So because he gave us Yeshua, Jesus, it is enough. We have everything we need in him. Amen? All right, so let's look at those three elements I mentioned earlier that I talked about from Exodus 12. I talked about the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Let's take a closer look at each one, starting with the Passover lamb. Now, you may notice that there is no lamb on this table, right? Well, we have a representation of the lamb, which is this shank bone. It's a legit lamb bone, I know. And why do we have a bone instead of a full lamb? Now, this goes back to a difference, a major split among Jewish traditions. Let me give you a little crash course in Jewish history. So when the people of Israel were exiled, and this is, you know, over a period of several hundred years, there was a couple of exiles. But during these exiles, Jewish communities sprouted up in different parts of the ancient world, right? Now, two of the major centers of Jewish life were in Spain and Portugal, right, the Iberian Peninsula area. And then the other major community was somewhere around Central Europe, like what's modern-day France and Germany. Now, both of these major centers of Jewish life developed their own language, their own culture, their own customs, but they still preserved Jewish identity in one way or another. The ones who came from the Iberian Peninsula came to be known as Sephardic Jews. Sephard is the ancient Hebrew word for Spain. Actually, even today, modern Spain in modern Hebrew is called Sephard. And then the ones who settled in Central Europe and ultimately Eastern Europe were called Ashkenazi Jewish. So you may have heard these terms before, Sephardic and Ashkenazi, the two major traditions, all right? Now, Ashkenazi tradition says that because there's no temple, we can't properly offer a sacrifice, therefore, we shouldn't have lamb. Meanwhile, the Sephardic tradition developed a different train of thought that said, even without the temple, it's okay to have the lamb on the table, right? So for me growing up, we had lamb, and it was delicious. My mom knows how to make it right. We would roast it very properly and everything. But in many homes, probably most homes in the Western world and in the U.S., it is more common to have just the bone. But again, it's still a picture, it's still a reminder of the Passover lamb. But we know beyond just a reminder of the actual lamb that was sacrificed during the Exodus, it really is a reminder and a picture of the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. The other element that we talked about from the Exodus story was the unleavened bread. Now let's zoom in on this and talk a little bit more about it. Because we already mentioned that it's unleavened, and leaven is a picture of sin, right? So it's bread that has no leaven. But look, let's look closely at it. If you can see, it might look like it's been pierced, right? It has little holes in it, so it's pierced. It looks bruised because of the way it's baked. It has these marks on it, right, that looks like it's been bruised. And it's also striped. Again, just the way it's prepared, it has these, it's pierced, it's striped, and it's bruised. How many of you have read Isaiah 53? Only a handful of you. I encourage you to read Isaiah 53. It is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools. In fact, I have a book on that. You can pick it up at the table over here. But it is one of the most powerful pictures of that servant, the suffering servant. Who is that suffering servant? The one who was pierced, the one who was bruised, the one who, through whose stripes we are healed, right? It's Jesus, absolutely. And was he not also the one who said, I am the bread of life, the bread that's come from heaven? So I think I don't have to over-explain to you who this matzah ultimately is a picture of. The third element that we want to focus on right now is the bitter herbs. And as I mentioned when I talked about the four questions, it is a reminder of the bitterness of the suffering. Now, this the modern adaptation of bitter herbs is horseradish, right? And they say the spicier the better, right? In fact, they say it's supposed to make you shed a tear. Again, as a reminder of that suffering. Now, so I'm actually going to get a chance to taste this in a little bit. It's a lot of fun to do it when there's participation involved, especially when there's little kids, because they get overambitious and they take a whole bunch of it. So, then they definitely shed tears. But So we'll come to that in a minute. All right. So let's continue and let's sample some of these things. All right. So first I got to take a piece of matzah because it's tradition to taste these next few elements with some matzah. So I'm going to take some matzah, and I'm going to, because I'm not sure the grade of potency in this one, so I'm just going to take a little bit. Okay, that's too little. There we go. This might actually help clear up the sinuses. So, all right, and the blessing for this one is Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. אשר קידשנו במצוותיו וציוונו על אכילת מרור. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of bitter herbs. Okay, not bad. Survived that one. All right. Now, I talked about this mixture earlier. In Hebrew, it's called charoset. I don't know that there's a English translation for it, honestly. Like, I've always heard it just called charoset. But it is a mixture of, again, it's a mixture of honey, apples, walnuts, cinnamon, grape juice, mostly sweet things, right? It's like a little dessert. And again, the idea is to remind us that even through bitterness and suffering, there is a sweet outcome. And especially for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we could say that we can endure difficult times. And I think Pastor made a reference to this earlier. You know, we have to go through hard times. It's just a fact of life, right? Life goes through seasons and cycles, and some of that includes, unfortunately, suffering. But it's a part of the consequences of our fallen condition. And yet, when you put your faith in Jesus, you can be assured that at the end, even through all of that suffering, there is sweetness, thanks to his redemption. It's tradition to take both of these actually together. So try to do this and make a little sandwich. Depending on, you know, if all conditions are right, it actually can taste pretty good. But this is the ultimate picture of bittersweetness. We're saying that in the midst of suffering, we can have sweetness. So let's see if I can pull this off without making too much of a mess here. All right. So I don't think there's a blessing for this one. I'm just going to eat it. Pretty good. Should have had these ready before. Sorry. All right, while I'm doing this, the next part of the Seder involves the meal. And when I say a meal, you know, I mean like a banquet. Like in more observant communities, they will go all out and make this like a whole, a major meal. We're talking like five courses. We're talking like, you know, 2 hours just to sit and eat, you know, plate after plate. Dish after dish coming out, you know. Yes, exactly. Brisket, chicken, all kinds of yummy stuff. Like I said, in my home, we actually had lamb, but in many, especially Ashkenazi Jewish homes, they would traditionally have chicken or brisket, you know, something that's not lamb. And this can go on for hours. By the way, you know, we're probably going to only spend about 45 minutes to an hour doing this, but in a more observant home, and I know because I've been to friends' homes who are very, you know, ultra-Orthodox, very religious, you could be at a home for 4 or 5 hours. Like, I'm not even kidding. Because they will walk through every little step. You know, I'm kind of glancing over some things or, like, fast-forwarding through some. But they will go through every detail of the Seder, and then the meal itself can last a few hours. And then after the meal, you know, there's a lot that goes into this. So depending on your level of observance, A typical Seder can go from 1 hour to about 5 hours. But I think Pastor said we have a 3 hour limit. That's right. No. Okay. So let's pretend we've just had a big meal, right? Some brisket, you know, potatoes, all kinds of yummy stuff, maybe some kugel, who knows. But we had a meal, and now let's go back to that afikoman I told you about, that piece of matzah. And as a reminder, this is that piece of matzah that was part of that three-in-one that was removed from the other two, was broken, wrapped up, put away, renamed to something that means it will come again. And this is the piece of matzah. Once the children, one of the children has found it and come back, the Seder leader then gives the child a prize for finding this. And remember, I said there's a tradition that says that this was traded for pieces of silver. And when it comes back, it is traditionally then eaten as an after meal, you know, some would call it dessert. And the Seder leader will take it and break it and distribute it among the people sitting at the table. Now, watch this. Let me read you something from Luke. In Luke 21, we see the story of, I'm sorry, in 22, we see the story of the, what's called traditionally in Christian circles, the Last Supper, right? Which, if we didn't already know this, was actually a Passover Seder, correct? It would be the last Seder that Jesus would have partaken of with his disciples. And it tells us right there in the text that they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover. But remember, this is the piece that comes after the meal, right? We kind of pretended we had a meal. This piece that was removed, broken, wrapped, with all the significance it has of being striped, pierced, bruised, after the meal. Look at what it says here. In Luke 22, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, again, this is the bread that was traditionally partaken of after the meal. He took this bread. Jesus took this bread. And what did he say? After breaking it and distributing it among all those at his table, his disciples, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So isn't it interesting that with all of the significance that we saw in this particular piece of matzah, that Jesus is saying to his disciples, this, with all of its significance, this is my body. As if it hadn't already been made clear before. Jesus is flat out saying, this is my body which is broken and given for you. So let me break a piece of it. As Jesus would have done, he would have given it to everybody at the table. And it says he blessed it. So I'll say a blessing over it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and gave us also the bread of heaven, Jesus our Messiah. And now we reach the third cup. I told you there's something significant about this third cup. This is the cup that is called the cup of redemption. And it's also sometimes called the cup of salvation. And what happened after that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples? It says, Luke 22, verse 20, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. Third cup, after the meal. This cup, he says, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. It's no coincidence that the fruit of the vine has this deep red color. It is a reminder of the blood, not only of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in Moses' day, but of the ultimate Passover lamb, of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah himself, who was humbled, mistreated, brutally sacrificed, and whose blood was shed. This blood, he's saying to his disciples, is the new covenant that he's making with them. And it's no coincidence that it bears the name of salvation, of redemption, because it was through his blood, ultimately, that we are redeemed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, the King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine, and who gave us the precious blood of Jesus, the redemption from our sins. Now, the Seder is beginning to wind down. We're getting close to the end. There's a few more things that we have to talk about that are very important. If you look over here to my right at this table, there is a place set. I actually got it dirty and I wasn't supposed to, but I didn't have another plate. But this is supposed to be an empty place set. We have, you know, utensils. We have a nice little cup here, a plate, and a seat. This is intentionally left unoccupied. You notice there's nobody sitting there, right? There's a place set there, but nobody's sitting there. And it's tradition at every Seder table, you know, you might have 5-6 people sitting around the rest of this table, and there's always an empty spot. All right? Those of you who have gone to a Seder before, do you remember who that spot is saved for? Yeah, Elijah. Okay. Now, as a reminder, and for those who might not be aware, why is there an empty place set for Elijah? Well, in Jewish tradition, it is said that when Elijah comes on the scene, he is going to come ultimately to announce the coming of the Messiah. So there is an expectation that Elijah will come, and maybe even possibly during Passover, right? That he's going to come and usher in the coming of the Messiah. So there's a tradition that, you know, the children or one child will go and search the door and see if Elijah came. Do we have a volunteer to go to the door and see if Elijah came? Yeah, go see. You'll be our child for right now. Yeah. Is he there? You see a guy with a big beard or anything? No. Not yet. Oh man, you know what? It seems like we missed him yet again. Every year after year, every Seder I've gone to, we're waiting for Elijah and he's just not there. It's like, man, how long are we going to have to wait? Except, I have a theory. Tell me what you think. There is one that the Bible mentions who came in the spirit of Elijah. Does this sound familiar to anybody? There is one who came who he himself said he is not worthy to untie the straps of the sandals of the one who would come after him. The one who said, I must decrease that he may increase. And what did he do when he saw his cousin coming to him at the River Jordan? Did he not say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? John the Baptist was our Elijah. And we know this because he's the one who came right before the Messiah showed up, announcing the coming of the Messiah. So for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we acknowledge with this empty place set, we're not saying we hope Elijah will come. We're just reminded that our Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist because our Messiah has come, and he is Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb and the ultimate redemption. So what a reminder that we have our Messiah. Now, as we conclude our Seder, I'm going to partake of the fourth cup. And this cup I mentioned earlier is called the cup of praise. And the text, if we read through the rest of the story of the Last Supper, right, there's a reference to the disciples and Jesus going out and singing a hymn, right? You remember that? Or, you know, in some translations, a psalm or however they would put it. And traditionally, these psalms that were sung or during this time of the Seder would have come from the psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is Hebrew for praise. And they come from a collection of psalms that are from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And one prevailing theme in these psalms is the phrase, in English it's sometimes translated, give thanks to the Lord, or praise to the Lord, for he is good and his what? Mercy endures for a little while? No, forever, right? So give thanks and praise to the Lord for his love, his mercy, his loving kindness. That Hebrew word there, chesed, it's not easy to translate, because it really has a meaning that goes beyond just love or just loving kindness or just mercy. Some people say it represents a covenantal faithfulness love. You know, it's not really easily translatable, but we get the gist of it. God is good, and he is faithful, and he is faithful to keep his promises. And because he is faithful forever, we can sing praise to him, right? And so there's a song that I like to sing during this time of the Seder that has that same phrase, but in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov Ki Le'olam Chasdo. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness, his mercy, endures forever. So I'll just sing a little snippet of it to give you a taste. Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov Ki le'olam chasdo, Hodu L'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo, Hodu, 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 Hodu L'Adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. And his mercy endures forever. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Bore Pri Hagafen. And with that, our Seder is officially concluded. But first, before everybody leaves the Seder table, it is tradition to say this following phrase, L'Shana Haba'a B'Yerushalayim, which translates to next year in Jerusalem. Now, why do you think that is the last thing that is uttered at a Seder table? Now, we could say that it has a quite literal meaning. You know, for those of us who grew up hearing about Israel, you know, ever since 1948, Israel was reestablished as a state. You know, there is a physical Israel to go to. I have not had the blessing of being able to go, but many people I know have. And so we could give the literal physical interpretation of this and say, hopefully next year we get to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, right? It would be a special thing to be in the same place where Jesus himself and the patriarchs, well, not the patriarchs, but, you know, ancient Israel and Jesus would have been in that spot, in that place, celebrating Passover. How special would it be for all of us to be there? But there's a significance to this that goes a few steps beyond that. And it's this. The real hope, the real longing, isn't just to be in Israel by this time next year. The real longing is the why we would be in Israel this time next year. And that is because we hope that by this time next year, Messiah has come. For those who don't yet believe in Jesus, they would say his first coming. But for those of us who do believe, say when he comes back. Hopefully our Messiah will be back by this time next year. And we will be in Jerusalem celebrating this Passover with him. Right? Did he not say to his disciples that he longs to celebrate, you know, to take of the bread and the cup again with his disciples, but he wouldn't do so until he comes back in his kingdom? And that is our longing, that when he comes back, we'll be with him in Jerusalem celebrating this Passover. So will you say with me, next year in Jerusalem? May it be so. Amen. Well, that's all I have. Thank you so much for your attention. Listen, I feel like I'm with family, and I hope in my sharing I was able to bless you, to bring you something that you can walk away with and continue to be a blessing to yourselves, to your family, to everybody. Listen, one thing I forgot to do at the beginning, I want to hand these out. Because this is the best way for us to be in touch. Actually, can you take a few and maybe pass them back? For if you want to receive my prayer letters, if you want to, let me put some more back here. Yeah. If you want to sign up to receive my prayer letter, if you want to be in touch, to receive news about the ministry, if you want to know more about the ministry, how you can be involved. Listen, I'm going to give you three ways that you can be involved. And you can go ahead and start filling this out if you want. Make sure I get your physical address, email, and phone number. Phone numbers are important because if any other information is missing, I'll call you and be like, hey, what's your actual address? You know, like, but I'm not gonna harass you. Oftentimes all I do is just call and pray with people. So if you could receive a call from me for prayer. But please fill this out. But there are three ways that I invite you to participate, to partner with me and with our ministry. One of them is through prayer, right? It sounds so basic and so simple, but prayer, it moves things. It makes things happen. So please pray with us. The other way is by physically going and participating in what we're doing. Listen, we have a Messianic congregation in the heart of Brooklyn in a very Jewish area. And that's where I serve week to week. I was just there yesterday. I lead worship. I help with the liturgy. I'm kind of on the leadership staff there. If you want to come to our congregation and check us out and serve with us, by all means. We have youth camps. We have all sorts of ways that you can get involved. So please, by all means, come. But the other way that you can partner with us is through giving. If you can't go yourself, and if you feel the Lord is putting it on your heart to send someone, to support someone who's doing the work of reaching God's chosen people with the gospel, you can do so and bless me by your giving. As a missionary with Chosen People Ministries, 100% of my paycheck comes from generous donations, from giving, from partners. So will you give this morning? And if you do, and again, whether you just want to receive my prayer letter so you can pray with me, or if you want more information about how you can go and serve with us, or if you want to give, I ask you to please fill out one of these slips, and before I leave at some point, maybe come up to the table or just find me wherever I am and hand that to me so that I can take it back with me. And speaking of the table, I have a couple of things. I have a book on Isaiah 53. I talked about it earlier. If you want more information on how that, just that passage of Scripture is such a powerful evangelistic tool, please check that out. And the other book I have relevant to today's presentation is The Gospel in the Passover. So you'll see everything you saw this morning and more and beyond. Some more background information, some more details, and even I believe there's even a instructions on how you can do your own Passover if you want. So anyway, all of that is in this book. And with that, I hand it back over to Pastor. And again, thank you so much for having me. It's been a blessing. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you so much.
I'm going to have to run. So I need a couple of ushers for the special offering. All right. And then as I do the special offering, I'm just going to end with a closing prayer. Okay. So can we do that? Can I have everybody's attention? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, as we give to this great work, may we give out of voluntary and sacrificial hearts. I pray your blessing on Juan, his wife, Julia, and Nathaniel. And I pray, Father, that you continue to supply all their need. Lead them in their ministry. Empower their ministry. And Father, we will be giving you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me because I got to run, okay?